The book of Job, and we'll be reading and studying verses 18 to 24 this morning. I know the bulletin says up to verse 29, but once again, as I was preparing, the Lord said, no, you're going to stay here. And I said, okay. On a side note, because of the weather and the storm fronts that's coming in, men, if after church, Big David, this handsome brother, right? Yes. If you can come see him, because we're going to take down the two tarps, the gray ones, that one and over here, just precautionary measure. And then if we need to take this down later on, then we'll do it later. So if you can see him. And also, I want to remind you guys, do you know on Thursdays, you know we meet here on Thursdays? Did you guys know that? We have a midweek that we meet here. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. Pastor Mikey, I know he doesn't like, he's a suck on me pastor. I said, no. So you're called by the Lord. Pastor Mikey teaches on Thursdays and in the book of Ezekiel. It's powerful. And we have prayer meeting. We have women's, the youth meet. There's so much that goes on Thursdays. And we would love for you guys to be here. Yeah. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Father, for who you are. Because sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we come with a list. We don't sit at your feet. We don't worship you. We come with a list and we just say, Lord, do this, 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 and then we walk away. God, forgive us. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, this morning. I know in my heart, Lord, that this message, Lord, your word, Father, that there is purpose behind this, Lord. And so many things have happened to prevent this from happening this morning, Lord. So I know that this is your will. So may you speak, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may you do a mighty work, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The author of Hebrews has been encouraging. Remember now, he wrote this letter to these Hebrew Christians at this time, and it also applies to you and us today for all believers. And he tells them, hey, I need you guys to be strengthened. I need you to make straight paths for your feet as you walk and as you live for Jesus Christ, to pursue peace and holiness with all people as we run this race called life, and we do it with endurance, suffering afflictions from this world because of your faith in Jesus Christ and the pull of sin, that battle, right, every day. We all know that. And then when we receive the chastening from the Lord, it's because we are his sons and daughters and he loves us. And in these things, there's a pruning, there's a training that takes place. For our profit, the author writes, that we may be partakers of his holiness, our lives yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And as we've been going through these last couple of chapters, we saw in chapter 11 the great example of these Old Testament saints who all walked and lived by faith, that they didn't drift away, that they finished the race strong because they loved the Lord. And then the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, the author writes, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory set before him sat at the right hand of the Father, joy, despising the shame. All beautiful truths for you and I. And in the verses that we'll be reading this morning, we'll see that the writer of Hebrews is reminding these Christians of who they are in Jesus Christ and all that they have, both now and into eternity. You see, sometimes as Christians, we forget the Lord. And we forget all that he has done for us and all who we are in him. And that's not a good place for us to be. Because the enemy wants us to forget these things. I remember watching the movie Lion King. You guys remember that movie, the cartoon one? Yeah?
Oh, that's a great movie, wasn't it?
But in this movie, Simba, the baby, has now grown up, but he ran away. You see, he was next to rule. He was the son of the king. And so while he's off playing around with his two friends, a muskrat and a pig, eating worms, forgetting about all the responsibilities and the calling that was on his life. And so he has this vision, and the dad comes to him and he says, "Son, you've forgotten me. Therefore, you've forgotten who you are. You need to go back." And I thought about this as I was reading and preparing for the teaching this morning, because when you and I do that, we miss out on everything that God has called us to do. For what? For what? And that's not a good place for us to be. The author draws a comparison in the verses that we're going to read this morning of the Old Testament law that was given on Mount Sinai to Moses, to the Israelites. And we're going to look at Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, the place Jesus gave his life for all mankind. You see, the first Mount Sinai represents the old covenant. It represents works. And the second Mount Zion represents the new covenant that you and I live under, which is grace. It's not works. And all Christians, we live under this new covenant through Jesus Christ. No longer the old covenant through the Old Testament law and Levitical priesthood. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, we won't go there, but if you want to write that down in your notes, Paul writes to the Christians that are in Galatia, and he references this, Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, and he makes this same comparison. And he says that you're no longer part of Mount Sinai. That's of works. You are of Jerusalem, which is under grace. You see, that's where my Jesus was crucified. And that's the point that the author is making. Now, are both important? Oh, yes. We talked about this extensively. The Old Testament law, the Old Covenant was purposeful. God set that in place, but it was a stepping stone unto where we stand now, which is the foundation of Jesus Christ, saved by grace, no longer works. So in Hebrews chapter 12, look with me at verse 18. We read, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" And so here we have the account of God Almighty coming down upon Mount Sinai to speak to Moses in the hearing of all the Israelites. This takes place 3 months after they left Egypt, after Moses has led them out of Egypt. And God tells Moses to bring all the Israelites. Now, keep in mind, at this time, there's about 2 million Israelites. That's a lot of people. And you say, "Well, how do you know 2 million? Very good. We should always ask, right? Because God's word is the answer, and it tells us everything. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 and 38, it says that when they left Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, there were 600,000 men. Just the men. Only the men were counted. Now, when you did that, you had to be of the age of 20 and above. So this isn't counting all the little children. This isn't counting the mommies who pushed out the men. This isn't counting the wives of the men. And so that's how we come up at least 2 million. We want to read of this account, and I want us to look at these verses. We're going to break them down, and it's purposeful because it's so significant, and there's so much here. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, please, in the Old Testament. Chapter 19. And we're going to read these verses. Verses 1 through 20. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you would indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." Now, when we go to chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are given to Moses. Now, in chapter 20, verse 18, we read this. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" Woo! In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19, that's where we read the account of Moses saying that when this took place, he was afraid himself when he heard these things. And so this was the beginning of the Old Testament law. Moses eventually came down from Mount Sinai with the law written by God, and he presented them for the nation of Israel, or presented them to the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 19:9 said this. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. You see, the nation of Israel saw and witnessed the hand of God while they were in Egypt. They knew God. They knew Yahweh. And so in this, God says to Moses, you bring them. Because I want them to hear my voice, to know that I have called you, Moses. And that when you come up here, that the law that they will receive is from me. And so that they will see and they will know. Notice all the things that needed to be done first, though. The works, before they could come before God to hear his voice. They were to consecrate themselves. That means that they were to cleanse themselves, sanctify themselves. They were to wash their clothes. They were to refrain from their wives, meaning that they could not be intimate with their wives. They set boundaries. No one could ascend or touch the mountain. That's a lot of stuff. That's works. But under the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ, we just come to Mount Zion. That's the point that the author is going to make. We're going to talk about this in a bit. And then it happened, right? They all came, this third day came. And we read these verses and just think about that. They're in the camp, over 2 million people. They know what's about to happen. And then they look to Mount Sinai. And all of a sudden, this thick cloud of smoke comes down. Fire is now shooting up to heaven. The entire mountain is engulfed in it. And the earth starts to quake and starts to shake. Just think about that. I mean, you can just see the little kids just trying to pulling mommy's, carry me. Because everyone is supposed to walk in. They're not even at the mountain yet. And they see and they hear all of this that's taking place. Just imagine what's going on. Everyone afraid and trembling. And they heard the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. And so we add to this, this trumpet. Now it came from heaven. There wasn't anybody, there wasn't a bunch of people blowing a trumpet. This came from heaven. Please know and understand that. And it's getting louder and louder. And I just kept, I mean, because I watch movies, right? You know, like the battle movies and the war. And the woo. I know that's a horrible rendition, but just think of that. And it's just getting louder and louder. And then the thunder and the lightning. God hasn't even spoken yet. That is cool. We're going to talk about these things. On a side note, this is why I feel the Lord really told me to slow down and break these verses apart. This is the first mention of the trumpet of God sounding and being used for his children. And notice that it is to call them unto himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Now this is talking about the rapture of the church, but listen to what it says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This account in Exodus is the first mention of the trumpet of God, and it is used to call his children to him. And so now we know and understand when we read this in 1 Corinthians, what does that mean, the trumpet? Oh, it's going to be a trumpet. And all the world is going to hear it. And we're going to be called unto him. And we see that Mount Sinai was consumed with fire and smoke, and the entire mountain quaked greatly. Knowing this, 2 million people are now making their way to the mountain. Just picture that. Picture that. Walking so humbly. And then we read about the voice of God Almighty. Man, I love the worship song because we sang about this. Your voice. Man. Exodus 19, verse 19 and 20, we read this. Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. So now everyone is there at the base of the mountain. And the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain. And so add to all of this that's going on. Think about this, the noise, right? It's deafening. And yet God's voice trumps all of that. And they hear his voice. Imagine how loud his voice is. And I was thinking about this too. And I was like, wow, God, you're so good. Think about all the surrounding nations. Because I guarantee you they heard. And they saw. You remember when we talked about Rahab, when the spies went before he crossed over the Jordan to go to the promised land? She told the spies, I heard of your God. And his voice was too much for the Israelites. We read this. And as I was going through this, I just sat back in my chair because it blows my mind that the Israelites saw all of this, add to this all of the things that God did in Egypt. And yet right after this account, you know what they did? Because Moses ascended up to Mount Sinai, they made a gold calf. And I thought to myself, how? Why? The Word of God says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. You see, people will say, oh, if I saw God, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You would just want to see more. And you would want more. It has to do with the heart. Either you believe or you don't. Remember when I talked to you guys about the account with Thomas? After Jesus was resurrected, Thomas said, unless I see him and touch it, I'm not going to be. Well, Jesus appears to Thomas and he says, come teach. See Thomas. Thomas said, my God, King, you are Lord. He said, Thomas, you believe because you see. He said, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. You see, that's faith. And here we see the fear of the Israelites and of Moses, that they were terrified of all that they saw and heard. You know, and one may ask when they read this, why is God causing all this fear and trembling upon the people? Aren't they his people? Isn't God a God of love and of peace? Yes, he is. But this is purposeful. And we're going to discuss this when we talk about the fear of the Lord when we get to verse 28. But remember from what we've read, God loves his children. And earlier we read that he chastens those whom he loves. Now, he's not chastening here, but if you remember this word chasten, it refers to correcting and teaching, and this includes setting the right path from the start for your children. You see, I am so humbled and blessed to teach at Waianae High School, but there's something that I learned these kids, peripherally, I was like, I don't believe. See, what I do is on the first day of class, I sit down all of my students and I tell them straight to the face, these are the expectations of my classroom. You're going to respect one another. You're going to respect me. There's rules in this classroom. And if you can't follow these rules, there's the door. God bless you. I'll shake your hand. I have nothing against you. But if you want to be in my class, this is the standard. And I pause and I wait. I've had students leave and I shake their hand. And I say, God bless you. It was nice to meet you. You see, what I'm doing is this, is I'm setting the path from the very get-go. This is my expectation, and this is the path that we are all going to walk together. You don't like it? There's a door. You can leave. And so take this and magnify it exponentially, and this is what God is doing here. You see, He's a righteous and holy God. And He's setting the standard, He's setting the bar, and He's saying, this is who I am. I'm not going to change and come down to you and say, yeah, you can do that. No. My expectation is for you to be holy because I am holy. And so He's setting this in place. And the same thing happened in the first century church. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We have this account of Ananias and Sapphira, this husband and wife. You see, what happened was the Holy Spirit came upon the church, empowered the apostles. They went, and by the thousands, people were getting saved. Well, it grew so much that people started selling their property, and they started giving up everything. They were selling it, and they were taking the money, and they were giving it to the apostles, and they were saying, here, I want to help my brothers and sisters in Christ that don't have. And so they were dispersing the money amongst all the believers, and it was great. Well, here comes Ananias and Sapphira, and they wanted to be a part of this. And so they sell their property, but what they did is they kept some of the money back for themselves, and they come to Peter in front of everybody, right? So they can see, hey, Ananias and Sapphira, my name's God. I sold this off, man. And so Ananias presents the money, and Peter says, and I'm paraphrasing this, he says, bro, with a rest. Ananias says, oh, what you talking about? God, that's a march. And he said, more lying. He told Ananias, you lied, not to me, you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit, and he dropped dead. In front of Peter, in front of the people that were there. And everybody was there. So they come and they pick up his body and they take his body away and they bury him. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes to Peter. Pete, we sold the property. And Pete goes, how much? And she lied. And he said to her, your husband said the same thing. He lied to the Holy Spirit. She dropped dead immediately. But you see what God was doing? He was setting the standard. He was showing the body of Christ, this is who I am. There's no room for hypocrisy. There's no room for double standards. I love that. And we see that God did not show himself, because if he did, they would have all perished. But we see that he was in the thick cloud and fire and spoke, and they all heard him. And I love that, because how were the Israelites led in the wilderness for 40 years? Cloud and fire. And we see God in this account unapproachable because of his glory. Because of his holiness and power, you see, no flesh can ever stand in his presence. That's why this body cannot go into eternity. It's our soul, it's our spirit. Because the flesh is sinful. But in this, it gave these Israelites a better understanding of the Levitical priesthood that came through the Old Testament law. Because they also built the tabernacle. And so knowing and understanding who God is and his power, and he being unapproachable. Oh, they would say, now I understand why we have a high priest. Because the people weren't allowed to go into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. It was only the high priest, and we've talked about this. But you see how God was working and laying everything out for them? And so they understood, oh, well, forget that. You remember the mountain? I'm not going in. Now fast forward to Jesus Christ and he shed blood on the cross. Our eternal high priest. We sang about him. And now we can come into God's holy presence ourselves. We don't need a high priest. We have an eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, if you guys remember when we went over this, verses 14 through 16, we read this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Woo, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 reminded us of the same thing, that it is through his blood the veil was torn. And now we can come to the mercy seat of God, to the throne of God, because of what he has done. And so this is why we read at the start of verse 18 in Hebrews chapter 12, for you have not come. The author is saying, yes, this was all set in place, but this is not where you're at. Because you believe in Jesus Christ. That's Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. That's Calvary. And so now the writer looks at who we are in Christ. All that we have entered into under the new covenant. Look with me at verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so here in these verses, we have the better. We have the new covenant through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Look at how the author starts off this section of scripture, but you have come too. This is written in the present. This is our current position. This is who you and I are in Christ and all that we have. The truth of these words apply to all believers, and it applies right now. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have come to. This is you. And this is why I felt led by the Lord to really break these verses down, because it's so important for us to know as we run this race with endurance, because the enemy is so good at accusing us. The enemy is so good at bringing up our past. The enemy is so good at saying, bro, what you, bro, I was just battling that this morning. And I said, the Lord rebuke you. I am forgiven. I live by God's grace. I am his son. And I want you guys, if you guys write your Bibles to highlight or mark or draw a little plumeria, whatever it is, by these verses, because it's powerful and we need to stand upon them. We need to know them. We need to memorize these verses. Let's look at these amazing truths that you and I have come to. There's seven of them. I love that. Seven. Woo! Good number, right? Number of completeness. It says to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, Zion is the name of the city of King David, the holy hill of Jerusalem. It specifically refers to the higher part of Jerusalem where his kingdom was. So it is referencing an actual physical place. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7 is the first mention of it, of this word Zion. But it also has a prophetic piece to it. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, this is referring to Jesus Christ. We read, because God is speaking, he says, yet I have set my king. He's talking about his son, Jesus Christ. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And this speaks of the earthly kingdom established for the nation of Israel by God through King David, and also the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who is in the earthly line of King David, to rule and reign at his second coming. So it's talking about the kingdom established in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, because it is pointing to the kingdom that's going to be established and ruled by Jesus Christ at his second coming. Do you guys see that? And that's powerful for us to know, because you and I are going to be with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on Mount Zion. You're like, what? Oh yeah. We want to look at scripture. That's why I told you about this. It's deep. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all the people that are going to be with him. Because he's going to try and battle against the Lord. The Lord is going to wipe them out. We're going to be with them. We're going to read the verses regarding that. But after that happens, he's going to establish his kingdom on Mount Zion, Jesus's. And he's going to reign as king. Why? Because he is in the earthly lineage of David. And he's also the Son of God. So he's king on both ends. And we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. That is the last book in your Bible. It should be. If it's not, throw that Bible away. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this: Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you and I, by the way. Understand, this is after the rapture of the church. We are raptured into heaven. We are with Jesus Christ. The great tribulation takes place on this earth, where God judges mankind of their wickedness and sins and their rejection of him and of his son Jesus Christ, and he deals with the nation of Israel. Am I talking too fast? Okay, awesome. You're going to say, well, how do you know that's us? Great question. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. I want you guys to see this for yourselves and for your note takers, because Jesus is speaking himself, and he's speaking to the body of believers in Sardis. And look at what he says in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in what? White garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalms 2 talks about that. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. This is the Antichrist. When we get into the book of Revelation, because we're going to get there. We're going to see that this is the Antichrist. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who deceived the mark of, who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Whew. That's coming. I hope you know and understand that. Now, this millennial reign, this thousand-year reign, is written in Revelation chapter 20. And if you want to, and I encourage you, you guys go back today after church and you guys read verse 20 as well. Because once this happened, the thousand-year reign is going to be established on Mount Zion, and we are going to be with him. Satan is going to be cast into a pit and bound for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. He's going to come up, and it says that he's going to gather all the nations from the four corners of the earth. And that's a whole other teaching of itself. And he's going to come against God one more time. It says he's going to surround the camp, Mount Zion. They're going to surround us. And it says that from heaven, God is going to send fire and consume every single one of them, including Satan. And he's going to be cast into Gehenna, which is the lake of fire for all eternity. Woo! Do you know that? This is who you are in Christ. This is the point that we're making here. Also, for you note takers, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and Psalm 2. There's many others, but these speak of this as well. Man. Now, after all of this, this is going to be the great white throne judgment. We're going to talk about that. But the holy Jerusalem is going to descend from heaven. This holy Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, and it's going to come out of heaven from God. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Whew. You see, until that happens, we are going to be in his presence if the Lord chooses to take you home before the rapture. But this is what you and I have come to. In the present and eternal, our citizenship and inheritance in heaven. This is what the Old Testament saints in chapter 11 looked towards by faith. If you remember, we covered this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 16. We read that they were strangers and pilgrims looking to their heavenly country. You see, they knew their inheritance. They knew what God had promised them, and they believed. And that's what they looked towards. Yes, we are here in the now. Yes, there's work to be done. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But we have a heavenly Jerusalem that awaits each and every one of us. All of this freely given through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I love this part that it says the living God. Woo. My God's not dead. My Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death for you and I. You see, I don't follow a God that's still in the tomb. Like Siddhartha Gautama. Do you know who that is? He's the founder of Buddhism. He's dead. He's in a tomb. Muhammad is dead. He's in a tomb. Not my Jesus. My Jesus is alive. He is living. My God is living. Next, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. You see, God created angels, and they are ministering spirits. They are set in place to glorify God and to do His will and to serve Him. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 1. If you guys remember, talking about Jesus being greater than the angels. When we read this in verse 7, and of the angels He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? And then in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Psalm 103, verse 20 says this, bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. You see, these angels, they fight for us. They fight against Satan. They fight against his demons. Angels are powerful. Angels communicate with us if God so desires. Daniel chapter 6 have this amazing account. They throw Daniel into the den of the lion because he will not refuse to worship his God. And so the king comes to him the next day. He says, Daniel, Daniel. And he says, still here, sir. Still here. And he tells the king, oh, king, my God sent an angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. And then in Daniel chapter 10, verses 7 through 14, we have this account of Gabriel coming to Daniel and speaking to him. And he says, Daniel, I would have been here from the first day you started fasting, but I had to battle the demon of Persia. He said, what? You understand the warfare that goes on? But this is what angels do. And I shared with you guys the account where one angel killed 185,000 soldiers. We have come to an innumerable company of angels that watch over us, that worship God with us. Ah. Next, we read to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. You and I have been born into the body of believers, the church, the ecclesia. You guys ever hear that word, ecclesia? That's the Greek word that was given to the church body in the first century. They called them the ecclesia. Ecclesia means ones that are called out to assemble. That's the church. That's us. We are the bride of Christ. And as the children of God, we have the inheritance rights of the firstborn. And that's what this is saying. Remember, because we just talked about Esau. Esau, the firstborn, he what? He gave up his birthright. He didn't receive the blessing. Well, we have an inheritance. We have this birthright from Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? This, my eternal Ohana, I love calling you guys in. We're spending eternity together. And I told you, bro, you want to throw me, I'll chase you, but I'm a coach. I don't care if you're in the NFL, but I'll get you, bro. And our names are written in the book of life. Woo! Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And 21 says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, we read this. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see, Jesus sent out the 70 to go and heal, cast demons out, and give them the gospel, to tell them, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, just as John the Baptist there. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yes, praise the Lord. The next we read, we have come to God, the judge of all. You see, all mankind, since Adam and Eve, will stand before God one day. And he will judge. And to all those who rejected Jesus Christ, to all those who did not believe in God, they are going to be judged. And they're going to be sent to hell for all eternity with Satan, with the Antichrist, and with the false prophet. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15 says this. This is the great white throne judgment. And you know, it breaks my heart and it makes me upset that many pastors and churches will not say this anymore. They're not going to talk about hell. Do you know Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? Well, I don't want to get people all ruffled up and discouraged because then I'm going to lose numbers and our tithing is going to go down. Ha! I am so honored and humbled to give you the truth of God's word. There is a hell that waits for people who rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you will go there if you do not believe in him. You see, God's heart is that none should perish. And I've shared this with you many times. Jesus said hell was created for who? Satan and his demons, not mankind. You choose to go there. God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I need you to give the people my word. He says, because if you don't, their blood is going to be on your hands. And whether they accept or whether they refuse, that's on them. But you be faithful to what I've called you to do, Ezekiel, and you give them the truth of my word. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, God is going to stand as a different type of judge for us. He's going to stand as the judge at the Olympics when the victor comes up to receive the crown. That's the kind of judge he's going to be for you and me. And he's going to say, come, come, my son. Here, this is your crown. All the things that you've done for my kingdom, and in my name. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 tells us that, the beam seat of Christ. And in these verses, we know and understand, as it says, whether good or bad, the works that you and I have done or not done, we're going to have to stand before God one day. Please know and understand that. That's why at the very beginning, I started saying and talking to you guys how important it is to do what God has called you to do. It's so important. To the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, there's only one God. There's only one Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one Holy Spirit, one heaven, and there's only one church. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are the church here. God put all of us together here for a time such as this, to glorify His name. Are we doing that? And we are the church in heaven as well. You see, when I go home, because that's home, I just pass into death. When I go home, I get to first and foremost see my Jesus and my God and my King. And then I want to see my dad. I want to see my grandma. And I want to see all my brothers and sisters in Christ that have left this tent and have gone home. You see, they have been made perfect because they left this body and now they are in heaven. And they are perfect. And it's going to be amazing. I have people ask, well, how are we going to recognize? How are we going to know one another? Just look for my tattoos. When Jesus was on the mount, before he was crucified, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he was transfigured before their eyes. And it says that Moses and Elijah was there with him. How did they know that was Moses and Elijah? The rich man and Lazarus, right? The account, we read that, we went over that. They're in Abraham. Lazarus is in the bosom. The rich man is in hell. He recognizes that. He says, Lazarus. You see, we're going to know and recognize one another. And I believe with all my heart it's going to be the younger version of us. I do. I believe it's going to be when we are 30s, because that's when Jesus Christ was crucified. That's just my own thoughts. There's no scripture that says that. That's going to be amazing. It's going to be so amazing. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, Christ, he goes between us and God the Father. He is our mediator. There's no more trembling, no more terror. It's all about his grace. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, mediating for you and I. And we talked about this when we were in Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to read that verses 11 through 15. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What does a mediator do? A mediator brings what? Two sides together. Right? So that there's resolution, that there's unity, there's oneness. And that's what Jesus Christ does by his shed blood. You see, sin separated us from God in the garden. The blood of Jesus Christ has brought us back to God. Lastly, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, the shed blood of Abel cries out for justice because he was murdered. The blood of Jesus Christ cries out mercy, cries out forgiven, cries out redeemed. It cries out reconciled to God. My eternal Ohana, this is who we are in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. Please don't forget this. I want you to memorize this passage. That's your homework this week. I want you to commit these verses to memory. And I want you to stand on them. And I want you to remember each word and what all of this means for you and I. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we've come to Mount Zion, Lord, to the Holy Jerusalem. Lord, it's all because of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we will never forget these truths, Lord, that we would put them into our hearts, that they will take deep root, and that they would produce fruit. Father, that we would glorify your name in these last days that we are living in, Lord. I ask that you bless all these that came, Lord, knowing that a hurricane is coming, knowing that a storm is coming. And Father, I ask that you push all of that away. That you keep your church protected and safe. Jesus, you spoke to the wind. You spoke to the seas, Lord, and they went still. I thank you, God, for your love and for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand.